Well, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It is my joy to be here. What a beautiful church y'all have. I have told Brother Stan I have never been in this church, though been by it many times. But it is a joy to be here. Preacher, thank you so much. And I love you, and I'm grateful to God. Over the last few years, I've had the privilege to meet and get to know Brother Stan through my friend, Brother Eddie, and Miss Becky, and it's been my joy. I want to say a quick word about tonight. I'm certainly not any kind of an authority on revivals, but after almost 28 years on the road, it's amazing to me that Sunday night, listen now, is the most important service in five services. It really is. I don't understand why it works that way, but Sunday night kind of sets the tone for the week. And I pray you'll be back tonight. I've got a word for the body, for the church, for those who are members of Liberty. I pray you'll be in the house of God tonight. This week, trust me, it's going to fly off the calendar. And so I pray you'll redeem the time and be faithful. I do preach a few of these early morning services every year out of 40-something weeks. 8 or 10 will be early morning services. I was preaching somewhere in one of the Carolinas, and they had an 8 o'clock service. And I got up to preach, and an old boy was sitting on the third row, ate an egg McMuffin, drank a cup of coffee, and went to sleep. And so, but you're not going to do that today, I pray. You know, I know God's up to something because He's already stirred my heart. I was telling Brother Eddie, he asked me what I was going to preach. I really had planned to go in a different direction. But I really believe God wants us to go to Jonah chapter 1. So find Jonah chapter 1 for this service. I really believe we have a word from Brother Jonah that we need to hear from Jonah chapter 1. I'm preaching today on this subject. Do you want a revival? I'm going to ask that one more time. Do you want a revival? From Jonah chapter 1. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read the first 7 verses of Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says in Jonah 1:1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Listen, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, so that there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man," now watch the significance here, "cried every man unto his God," that's a little g, "and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise." Now this is a pagan man, a heathen man. But he says, "Call upon thy God." He wanted his big G God at that point. I believe I would too. "If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. The interesting thing about the book of Jonah is the preacher needed revival most of all. Before the city needed revival, the preacher had to have it. And that's what I'm preaching today. I'm preaching on this subject. Do you want a revival? Do you want a revival? And God bless the reading of this book. Please be seated and pray with me around the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the wonderful music today. Thank you, Lord, for the giftedness of those who have sung and blessed us. Thank you now for the privilege to praise your holy name. And now, God, I ask you to set me free that I might not be shackled or hindered at all in this message. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I come against my enemy and any devil or demon spirit that might try to interrupt this meeting. God, I come against him in the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. Father, you preach now and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Matthew 7:7 says, "And his grandparents were visiting from out of town. Instead, he climbed on the dresser, a new bicycle." And God, I want 5. And God, in case you don't know it, Walmart stays open all night long. God, I really do want a bicycle. And he was screaming his lungs out. His dad came up and jerked him down off of the dresser and said, "Buddy, you're screaming. You don't have to shout. God's not deaf." He said, "I know, but Grandpa is." Said, "I'm going to tell you, that little boy wanted a bicycle, didn't he?" And let me ask you a question. What do you want? If I were to ask you today one thing that the church member in the modern day America would want, well, what do you want the most? Someone said, oh, we want our church to grow. Someone said, oh, we want the finances to be met. We want folks to talk about our church. We want a good reputation. But let me ask you a question. Do you want revival? Because that's what the church needs the most. Now, I'm saying revival. The church needs revival. See, folks, I don't know what you want, but I know what we need. I'm a traveling evangelist. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, in my lifetime, I don't believe the church has ever needed revival like we need revival today. I want you to understand we need it. The Word of God tells us that a man named Jonah was a preacher of the Bible, and Jonah himself didn't even want revival. Brother Stan, I can identify with that. Yes, I can. I'm telling you, I'm in churches where I'm sure sometimes the preacher don't want revival. I'm in churches where I believe sometimes the members don't want revival. I'm a Southern Baptist. Did you know we've got 46,000 Southern Baptist churches? Did you know that last year, less than 7,000 had any kind of special event or revival? Are you kidding me? Less than 7,000 of the greatest evangelical body on the face of the earth? No wonder, folks, that Jonah didn't want revival. We don't even want it today. Matter of fact, the Bible said God booked the revival, booked the place for revival, and the preacher took it out of town. Look what the Bible says. Look at verse number 3 in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The word rose there means to stand with great haste. The Bible said that Jonah got out of town as fast as he could. See, the Bible tells us that God wanted Jonah to cry unto Nineveh for revival. Now, before I go any further, I got to tell you about the word cry. The word cry is a fantastic word in the Bible. Literally, it means to proclaim. But it comes from a word that means to get a burdened heart. Ladies and gentlemen, God wanted Jonah to get a burdened heart for Nineveh because Nineveh's only survival was revival. And I'm not being dramatic, Brother Stan, when I stand on this stage this morning in Bristol, Tennessee, and tell you this. Ladies and gentlemen, America's only survival is revival. So the question is, do you want a revival? Do you want one? Three ways you'll know if you want a revival. Gonna get good now, don't miss this. Number one, people that want a revival are people who are excited about revival. I'm gonna say that one more time. People that want a revival or people are excited about revival. Look again at verse 3. I'll read it several times. Jonah rose to flee into Tarshish. Brother Stan, Jonah wasn't excited about going to revival. Jonah was excited about going on a cruise. So Jonah ran out of town as fast as he could go. Now, I'm one of those old boys that you can go ahead and say I'm over emotional all you want to. I believe it's exciting to go to church. I believe one of the highlights of the week, if not the highlight, ought to be go to church. Oh, I get excited about it. I was pastoring a church in Florida, only pastored two churches for a total of 8 years. The second church I pastored in Florida, never forget it. It was an exciting church. Folks shouted and all that stuff. And we had these four guys that sat in four different parts of the building. And all four of them shouted different stuff. And it was wonderful. We had an old boy set up in the balcony and he was real loud. And I'd be preaching on Sunday morning. That old boy would say, glory, glory. And I'd love it when visitors were there because they'd look up like, where's that coming from? And that old boy would shout glory. And then we had three deacons. We had three sections in that building. And one deacon sat over here and I'd be preaching away on the main floor. This guy's glory. One deacon would be sitting over here. He was a Sunday school teacher and he'd shout, you're on it now. You're on it now. Boy, I love that guy. Sitting in the center section was another deacon and I'd be preaching away. And here's what he'd say. He'd say, amen. But he'd give you three of them at once. And kind of a staccato, he'd say, amen, amen, amen. So you've got glory. You've got you're on it now. You've got amen, amen, amen. Sitting over here was an old boy. Especially you preach on something like hell or something like that. That old boy would say, think about it. And he was real loud. But my favorite guy was in the choir. The choir would stay up on Sunday morning. And this guy was the loudest of all. And he'd throw that head when he'd say it. And he'd say, that's right. That's right. So son, I mean, I'd be preaching away and sometimes it'd come in stereo. Glory. You're on it now. Amen, amen, amen. Think about it. That's right. I mean, those old boys might preach me into a coma, but what a way to go, man. Amen. It's all right to get excited in church. I'm telling you, Jonah was not excited. The Bible says when God spoke to Jonah, Jonah got out of town as fast as he could go. How in the world do you know if you're excited about revival? How you know? Gonna get good. Don't miss this. You know you're excited. First of all, people who are excited about revival are people that come to revival. I'm gonna say that again. People that are excited about are people that come. Bible said Jonah got out of town as fast as he could. The Bible said that Jonah went 60 miles one way to keep from going 700 miles the other way. That's right. Nineveh was about 700 miles. Well, you say, well, preacher, why? Sure, he took the easy way out. Oh, no. He was going to get on a ship and go to sea where he'd probably be 6 months without getting at port. That's how much Jonah wanted to get away from God. I'm telling you, people that are excited about revival, you don't understand, you don't have to beg folks to come to revival. People that are excited about revival come to revival because they're excited about coming to church. When I first started preaching, I practiced preaching a lot. Those who hear me now would say, well, you need to practice again. But I would practice preaching. And I remember back in the 1970s, I preached those weekend revivals, those student revivals, those Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. What a great, time that was in my life. But I'd always go to the church where I was preaching, somewhere usually in Florida. That's where I went to college. And I'd go to the church where I was preaching, and I'd get the keys to the church, and I'd walk around and practice preaching my sermon to the empty church. Especially that first night. So nervous, and I'd practice preaching. I like to walk around that empty church and touch the pews and pray and seek the Lord, and I'd just bet, and I'd preach as hard as I could. Man, I'd just throw it down as hard as I could. I'd just be walking and preaching and walking and preaching. I was preaching outside of Gainesville, Florida, a little country church. And, well, it was a little country church. They had this big old massive building that went way up in the air. But it wouldn't seat more than, I don't know, 150. But it's huge, tall, probably as tall or taller than this pretty building. And I remember I got there on Friday afternoon, and I thought I was the only one in the building. I didn't know the sound tech was there. See, they did not have an open area like your nice place. They just had a little old hole cut in the top of that ceiling, kind of like a cockpit of an airplane or something. And that old boy was up there. He was working on the sound, and I didn't know he was there. His pickup truck was parked on the other side of the building. And I got there that day, son, and I walked in, and I was practicing preaching, and I didn't know that guy was up there. He knew I was in the building, but I didn't know he was in the building. That old boy let me go for about 15 minutes. He let me preach as hard as I could for about 15 minutes walking around. And then finally, preacher, he took a microphone, turned the button on, and here's what filled the sanctuary. He said, "Preach it, preacher." And I thought God had come to church, man. I mean, I had a religious experience. I just about jumped pews. And then the old boy stuck his head out of the hole, and I thought angels are falling out of the ceiling, man. I mean, I'm going to tell you, son, I confessed everything I did and a whole bunch I wasn't sure of. I got right with God before revival that day. You know what? Here's what I won't forget. It was amazing how exciting church got when just one other person showed up. Boy, that'll preach right there. Don't you understand? It's amazing what happens when folks show up. See, this is a beautiful building you folks have here, but this building is not the church. The building is the body. That's us. We're the church. I'm telling you, it's only when the body comes in the church that there's life. As pretty as this magnificent building is nothing without the body in it. But when the body comes in, there's life and there's liberty. When the body comes in, there's passion and there's power. When the body comes in, there's excitement and there's expression. Something happens to the body. See, we're living in a dangerous day, Brother Stan, and I caution young preachers about this. I'm from the generation of the great Bible conferences where folks would go to Bible conferences and be blessed, and there'd be hundreds of thousands of people to hear preaching. Young preachers don't do that as much anymore. See, they can go on the internet and dial up any sermon they want to from any preacher in the country, but you know what they're missing? They're missing the gathering. There's a joy in the gathering. There's a great joy in coming together, to be together, to sing praises and to praise His holy name. And we get to do it 4 nights this week. Hallelujah. I want you to know folks who are excited about revival are folks that come to revival. Folks don't do a lot of coming to revival anymore in many parts of the country. I mean, there's so much going on. And by the way, I'm not being unkind to you. I know that I'm preaching to folks who've got busy schedules this week. You'll sacrifice time to come at night. But can I tell you what else I've discovered? I've discovered people do what they want to do. And they go where they want to go. To set aside 4 nights in the presence of the Lord under the authority of your pastor to say, we're going to have revival this week. Folks that are excited about revival, come to revival. Not finished. Folks are excited about revival. Not only come to revival, folks are excited about revival or committed to revival. I'm going to look at that verse 3 for the third and last time. Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. Now watch this line, underline this in Scripture. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. I've got a question for everybody. Reckon what Jonah paid to get on the boat. I want to ask that one more time. Reckon what Jonah paid to get on that boat. The Bible said he paid a fare, so he reached in his pocket and paid money for something. I got a word for you. Don't miss this. I'd have no idea what Jonah paid to get on that cruise, but whatever he paid, it was the cheapest part of the trip. It cost him more than he could ever imagine. Because the Bible says in the next verse, Jonah was so committed to getting away from God, God had to remind Jonah he knew where he was. But is a big word in verse 4. But the Lord sent, and that word sent means to hurl. It means to throw. God threw a storm. God threw out a great storm or wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Jonah was so committed to getting away from God. So committed to getting away from Nineveh. So committed to running away from revival that he got on a boat and the Bible said he was out at sea. And the Word of God tells us that God threw a great storm to show Jonah he knew where Jonah was. Yet was it last year? No, it wasn't last year. It was a couple of years ago. The Carnival cruise ship Triumph. You remember that? Got out there in the Gulf of Mexico and had a power outage in the engine room and everything shut down. And go online and read the testimonials. I mean, it was awful. They said sewage was running down the walls in the cabins. They said it was horrible. All the food was spoiling. There was no air conditioner. People got sick. They were sleeping on the decks at night until help could come because it was so horribly hot. Here's what Carnival did. Carnival did three things. Carnival gave a future-free cruise to everybody that was on that ship. They also gave them $500 apiece. And by the way, number three, they got to keep their Carnival bathrobe. I don't think Jonah got a refund, do you? I think when God sent out the wind into the sea, Jonah did not get a refund. You know what Jonah discovered? Jonah discovered, I'm so committed to running away from God. God showed Jonah he knew where he was, and Jonah discovered something before it had ever been written. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm preaching this week that we need revival. Generation of folks that get concerned about revival, concerned enough to come, concerned enough to get committed about revival. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in for no charge. I'm not a legalist when it comes to coming to church, but the Bible commands us to come to church, especially on God's day. That's the command of the Lord. Can I tell you again, I'm a Southern Baptist. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that today in the Southern Baptist Convention, this particular Sunday, there's about, what, 16 million, Brother Sam, 16 million Southern Baptists? Are y'all listening? Did you know that today about 5 million will be in church? I'm going to throw that by you again. There's about 16 million Southern Baptists. Today there'll be about 5 million in church. See, well, preacher, where are they? Well, you know where they are. They're at the lake and they're at the beach. And they're at the mall, and they stayed up late for the college game last night, and they're here, and they're there, and they're everywhere else. And it's the truth. And again, I'm not preaching legalism. Folks just don't, even in church, have that hunger for God like they once had. I mean, it's amazing to me that some old boy will get up on the weekend and drive three states over to sit in a deer stand at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning, won't drive 5 miles to go to church on Sunday morning. It's amazing to me. It's amazing that some folks will kill themselves for the affairs of the world, but won't set aside time for revival. I'm telling you, folks that want revival are excited about revival. They're excited about coming to revival. They're excited about being committed to revival. I'm a member of the Great North Jacksonville Baptist Church. That's where my membership is. Judy and I have lived in Jacksonville now, next month, 11 years. I love my church. Every year in January, my pastor has a one-day revival for me. Kind of starts early in our year, kind of kicks our year off. Brother Stan, they receive a wonderful love offering for us and kind of help us jumpstart our year and our ministry year. You know what happened a couple of years ago in that church? It was the year that my middle daughter, my second daughter, was pregnant with our third grandchild. At that time, she lived in North Carolina. So she could not travel during the holiday. So my wife and I and our son, who was not married then and not married yet, and my other daughter and her two children and her husband, we gathered in a place in North Carolina. Found a home in North Carolina that somebody absolutely let us stay for a couple of days, and my whole family went up there so we could be with her at Christmas. Well, we drove back home right after our little Christmas together, and it was almost time for me to get back on the road. Happened to be a Wednesday. Got back home on that Wednesday, and on the next Saturday, I had to get on a plane to start my year preaching. Well, I had to take down the Christmas lights. We put up outside Christmas lights because I'm told that I like it. And don't some of you guys look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And so by the time I took down all those lights, I'll be honest with you, I was tired, preacher, I was whipped, and it was late afternoon. But did I tell you it was Wednesday? Well, I decided I wasn't going to go to church that night. Our pastor had said, though, the last Sunday I was there before going to North Carolina, he had said, I'm preaching a sermon on Wednesday night, the last Wednesday night of the year that every church member needs to be here for. Now, our pastor said that, and I knew what he said, but I was tired, and I was sitting in the recliner, just kind of watching the evening news, deciding whether or not I was going to get up and go. My wife was not going to go. She had come back from North Carolina with a little bit of a bronchitis bug or something, so she wasn't going. She needed to stay in. She had a fever, but I was going to go. Well, I was so tired, I said, I'm not going to go. About the time I got a phone call from a preacher friend of mine just calling me about something, and he said, what you doing tonight, Rick? I said, well, I was thinking about going to church, but I'm tired. I don't think I'm going. He said, brother, you're in church every night of the week. God won't mind if you miss a Wednesday night. And I hung the phone up. I said, hallelujah. I've got a preacher's permission not to go to church tonight. But the longer I sat there, the more Spirit of God dealt with me and said, your pastor said you need to be there. I got up. Moaned and groaned, got ready, got in my car and drove. We were about 20 minutes from our church, drove. And preacher, the whole time I was going, I was thinking, I don't want to go tonight. Sound familiar? And the whole time I'm driving, I'm thinking, I don't want to go. I got there, you know what I did? I got there, I walked in, I was the only one in that big church that night. Our church seats, I don't know, 2,500. I was the only one in that big building that night. And I was the only one that sitting with me that night or by me. In other words, I was by myself. Nobody was sitting near me, and I had every reason not to stay. And I go in and I sat down, and we had some number of folks there that night. But, of course, nobody was sitting near me. My wife's not there. Had some good friends, but I was sitting by myself. I'm sitting there moaning and groaning and tired. I almost fell asleep before church started. Folks, it's bad if you almost fall asleep before church starts. About that time, we started to praise the Lord, though, Brother Mark. And I'm telling you, I had one of the great experiences of my year. It was as if Jesus Christ walked in that building, walked down my aisle, turned on my row, walked in, put his arms around me, and just began to love on me. And I'm telling you, I just began to weep before the Lord. Then our pastor got up and preached. And I found myself at that altar with hundreds of people that night committing my year to the Lord, so convicted by the Lord. And after service, I didn't even run out the door. I hung out and talked. Fellowshipped. And when I got in my car to drive home, something hit me that I should have already known. I was so pumped up and excited. I listened to praise song playing on the tape deck. And you know what suddenly hit me? Son, you're always better when you go to church. Always. You can't ever lose when you go to church. And did I tell you, we get four nights this week. I didn't mean to preach that point so long, but it's too late. Telling you, those who really want revival are those who are excited about revival. Number two, don't miss this. We'll go a little deeper. Those who really want revival are those who expect revival. We'll say that again. Those who are excited about it, but those who expect it. Look what the Bible said. Of course, you know the story. They threw Jonah into the ocean. The Bible says in verse 6, boy, this is so significant to me. The shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. I made a big deal earlier about the big G, little G. The Bible said this pagan man, this heathen man is calling on Jonah to call on his big G God. The Bible said big G God. You know why he needed a big G God? He was in big T trouble. See, they were in a storm about to die, so they needed a big G God. Can I tell you, I'm not being dramatic when I tell you America needs a big G God? Because America's in big T trouble. Then I was preaching a revival or a Bible conference to start my year. I believe it was last year in Nashville, and there was a bunch of preachers there, and I love to preach to preachers, but a man said something significant to me. After that service, a preacher came down the aisle from one of the large churches in the area, and he was trying to encourage me, and he said, Brother Rick, I appreciate your message and all that stuff. But then he said, here's what he said, preacher. He said, our church don't have revivals. He said, we've not had a revival in about 10 years, and here's what he said. He said, we don't have revivals because they cost too much. And I know what he was thinking. It cost to turn on the electricity. It cost to open the building. It cost to fly in a preacher. It cost to take up a love offering. It cost to promote. It cost. And when he walked away, you know what suddenly hit me? How sad. Folks, we better quit asking what it costs us to have revival. We better start asking what it's going to cost us if we don't have revival. It's going to cost us a generation. It's going to cost us a nation. The Bible says they needed a big G God. And the Word of God said that this skilled mariner called on Jonah to call on his big G God. Can I give you these couple of quick thoughts? He expected Jonah's God to move. And you know what he was saying? He's saying, Jonah, your God is our only hope. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 7, and they said, every man to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah and they throw Jonah into the ocean, hoping that Jonah's God would stop the storm because his anger was against Jonah. You know what he was saying? Jonah, your God's our only hope. It was Vance Havner that said it back in the 1970s when I was a young preacher, that America needs to change its symbol from an eagle to a vulture. And I'm thinking, Brother Sam, what would Vance Havner think if he were walking the streets of America today? I mean, my land, we no longer have a standard for marriage. I mean, my land, we're still murdering babies by the multiplied millions. I mean, my land, we're living in a generation where we can't build jails fast enough to house the criminals. A day in which teenage sexually transmitted diseases and teenage suicide is at an all-time high. I want you to know I'm not just preaching simple this morning, I'm preaching truth. God is our only hope. To expect that God to move. We better not just expect it because God's our only hope. We better expect it because God's our only help. And if you don't get nothing else, get this. Run over to chapter 2 with me very quickly. Well, the Bible says in the last verse, in verse 1, they threw Jonah into the sea and into the belly of a fish. And the Bible said in verse 2, I think the first verse, the first word, preacher, verse 2 is hilarious. Then Jonah prayed. Bless God, I reckon I would too. Bible said he threw Jonah into the sea and God had prepared a great fish. The word there is design. Then Jonah prayed. By the way, can I tell you, this is not a prayer of affection. It's a prayer of affliction. It's not a prayer, oh, hallelujah, God. It's a prayer, God, help. You know what Jonah's realizing? God, you're our only help. The mariner knew God was our only hope, but now Jonah says, God, you're our only help. And so I'm coming back to square one now in my ministry and my life. The power of prayer. When it comes to preaching revivals, the power of prayer. We have four grandchildren. Our oldest is Jaden. Jaden is 6 years old. The year Jaden turned four, right before the Thanksgiving holidays, word reached me that Jonah had asked her father for I believe it's called a leapfrog. I think that's what they called it back then. I haven't bought one in a couple of years. But the leapfrog is kind of that year was the hottest tech toy for kids. What she said was, I want an iPad. It was that leapfrog toy thing. It's a computer. Said, I want an iPad. Her daddy looked at her and said, I'm not getting you an iPad for Christmas. Too expensive. You know what she said? These were the words out of her mouth. Granddaddy will get it for me. Now, I'm granddaddy. Well, word reached me that she had said that, so I thought I'd have a little fun with her during the Thanksgiving holidays. They came to our home for Thanksgiving. While they were there, her and I were talking. We were all at the dining room table celebrating Thanksgiving together. I said, baby girl, what do you want for Christmas? She said, I want an iPad. I said, who's going to get it for you? She said, you are. So I just smiled, and the next day I thought I'd drive the point home. The next day, all the guys, my son-in-laws and my son, were wasting their time in there watching football. And I love football, but I wasn't wasting my time because I was having a tea party with my granddaughter. And nobody was invited but me. Just me and her. We were the only ones at the tea party. It's amazing how granddaddies will abase themselves. Isn't it true, guys? I believe I had a tiara on that day. And I was glad to wear it because she asked me to wear it. And I'm sitting down there at the table with my tiara. And she's sitting across the table from me, pouring me an imaginary cup of tea. And here's what I said. I thought it's time for the object lesson. I said, honey, what is it you want for Christmas? She said, I want an iPad. I said, who's going to get it for you? She said, you are. Never looked up. And here's what happened. I said, baby girl, I want to get you an iPad, but you know all you're doing is telling granddaddy you've never asked me. She looked at me quizzically and I said, you understand, you've never asked granddaddy for the iPad. Now folks, it was like a commercial. That little girl tilted her head, started twirling her curls with her finger. I'm not kidding. Looked at me with those dazzling eyes and magnificent dimples and a big grin. She said, granddaddy, would you please buy me an iPad for Christmas?
I went to Best Buy that night. That night and bought an iPad. Can I get a witness? Don't you? Everybody knows where I'm going with this, but please get a hold of this. No matter how long you've been coming to church, preacher, after all these years preaching revivals, it suddenly occurred to me, our great God wants us to ask Him for revival. He wants us to ask Him. He's ready to send it, but He wants us to ask Him. So it drove me back to the Word of God, and I began to study the great prayer revivals of the Bible. You do know revivals have begun with great praying, but not without great... Revivals have begun without great preaching, but not without great praying. We must pray. It drove me back to Asa's day. Asa prayed for revival. It drove me back to Samuel's day. Samuel, when Israel was under the iron heel of the Philistines, Samuel, one man, stood in the gap and prayed. And God blessed the nation because of the praying of one man. Remember, he made the memorial, called it his Ebenezer. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Pastor and I talked about that this morning. Whom? The fire falling revival? One man stood in the gap and prayed for the nation. It was one man when Jehoshaphat prayed. It was one man when Josiah prayed. It was one man when Hezekiah prayed. It was one man when the leaders of Israel gathered together under David, and David prayed before the Lord, and God shook the place with revival. One man. And it drove me back to the Word of God in the book of Acts. The last recorded revival in your Bible is in the book of Acts at the church of Ephesus, when the Bible says they came and they burned all their arts and all their demonic things, and they said, who are these folks that have come in and turned the world upside down? It was a group of people that decided to pray for revival. And can I tell you, you expect me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we really meet God in prayer, God will shake a region with Holy Ghost revival. He's our only hope. I'm going to challenge you to set aside time this week to pray. You've been praying at the altar, but I'm going to ask you to set aside time this week to pray. You know the story of Jeremiah Lamphere. If you don't, let me remind you. Jeremiah Lamphere, right before, a decade before the Civil War. By the way, if you'll study American history, you'll see that America was in dire straits then, like we are now financially. We were in disarray. The banking industry was in trouble. Businesses were closing. The gold rush in America had brought greed to our nation. There were more brothels and prostitute houses and bars open in America at any time since the beginning of the Republic. And one man in New York City got a burden for revival. One man. Are you kidding me? One man. He got so burdened about it, he wasn't even a preacher, he was a layman, that he made these crude little signs and put them up all around New York City. We're going to pray. He named the name of the church where he was a member of on the third floor. We're going to pray at 12 noon on such and such a day in 1857. It's still an amazing story. He got in that room and nobody showed up until a couple of minutes before 12. He was the only one in the room, and all of a sudden, there were steps on the stairs. And then others, and then others. Finally, six men prayed that first day. Six men. They prayed right before 1 o'clock. They said, let's go back to work. One man said, let's meet next week. They met next week. The next week there were 12. They said, let's meet next week. The next week there were 25. They said, let's meet next week. The next week there were 50. And folks, the statistics are true. They're documented. You can look them up. Within 6 months, 50,000 people a day were praying between noon and 1 o'clock in New York City for revival. And those who were there said when the wind rushed in, you could almost feel it. It's a moment in time. God swept through the entire eastern seaboard. Many of the Bible colleges and churches in the east today sprang from the wind of that great revival. Over 1 million people got saved, and there were only 30 million living in the country at the time, because one man got a burden for revival. Telling you something, those who want revival are those who are excited about revival. Those who want revival are those who expect revival. And I'm closing with this. Those who want revival are those who experience revival. Say that one more time. Those who experience revival. Pastor told me last week he was in Jonah chapter 3. What a chapter that is. I still love the message Jonah preached in 3. You don't have to turn to it. I'm almost done. Well, I'll let you know when I'm done, all right? Jonah chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, cried, said, 40 days, then it'll be overthrown. You know what I love about that passage, Pastor? He had a 2-point sermon. Turn or burn. That was it. 2 points. Jonah's not trying to win friends and influence people. Jonah's not on a book signing tour. Jonah's not trying to make people happy. I'm going to go ahead and say it one more time. Jonah had a 2-point sermon to those pagan heathens, turn or burn. And they listened. And God sent revival. And they experienced revival.
I preach revival meetings almost every week of the year. You say, Brother Rick, do you see revival a lot? We see revivals, but I don't believe we've seen a revival like the Bible talks about. I've heard about it, and I've experienced one in my lifetime, Brother Stan. And by the way, I've been in some fantastic revival meetings. I was telling Brother Eddie was in a wonderful meeting last week. I dearly love what I do. But the reason I preach revivals with so much passion is because of what happened when I was a 16-year-old boy. And I'm finished with this. My daddy pastored a church in Central Florida, and I got saved at the age of 16. I was a lost church member. I got saved at 16 and got called to preach 2 months after that. Daddy had a revival at our church near Plant City, Florida. Invited an evangelist. And in those days, an evangelist didn't come Sunday through Wednesday. An evangelist came Sunday through Sunday. Some of y'all remember those? Start on Sunday morning and go through the next Sunday night. Folks, that's 10 services. 10. Or start on Sunday night and go through the next Sunday morning, and then that evangelist would start again somewhere on Sunday night. We had an evangelist from the Atlanta, Georgia area, a man whose name I'll not call, but he's in heaven now, who meant a lot to my early ministry. That man came and preached a revival at that country church. Before the revival started, I went to my father because I was turned on for the Lord. It was a Saturday. And I said, Daddy, I said, a bunch of us young guys want to meet in the fellowship hall and pray. As long as we want to pray tonight, or God wants us to pray, we want to pray. You know what I thought Daddy would say? I thought Daddy would say no. Because, you know, Sunday school's the next day. Church is the next day. Daddy gave me the keys to the building. About 20 of us young men went to church that night. 4 or 5 of us have been called to ministry. Many of those guys are preaching somewhere this very day. We went in that building that night and we started praying about 10 o'clock that night. We didn't have pizza. We didn't have Coca-Cola. We didn't have a party. We prayed. We prayed from about 10 o'clock that night, stopped, testified a while, sang a while, got together and prayed again. We prayed till like 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm 16 years old. I went home by 3 o'clock in the morning, lived right there by the church, and went home. Daddy and Mama were in bed. The next morning, every one of us guys were in church. But I'll never forget, preacher, at the age of 16, and I'll never forget this experience. When I walked in that building that day, I mean, it was just heavy with the presence of the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's no way to describe what happened. I'll not even attempt. I could give you statistics. I could talk about all those things. All I can tell you is that church had seated about 300 people. Way too small for the crowds. By Thursday night, folks were standing outside. Men were standing outside that opened right out into the yard trying to get an ear to listen to what was going on. On Thursday night, I worked late. I went to school half a day and worked half a day, and I got there late. I'll never forget, church started at 7:30, by the way, in those days. The preacher had to park way down on the drainage ditch by a cow pasture, grab my Bible, and I'm sprinting to church. That was quite a sight. And when I made it to church, I wasn't going to stand out there with those men. No, no, I'm a young preacher. Man, I wanted Holy Spit to get on me. So I got down on the front row, buddy. When I walked in that night, a deacon was up testifying. Church had been going on for about an hour. Preacher hadn't got to preach yet. And he was testifying because of sin in his life. It was not some gross sin, but he was testifying. My daddy gave an invitation right there. Folks got saved. Preacher hadn't even preached yet. He got up and preached. Daddy gave another invitation. More folk got saved. Folks, we got to Sunday. The evangelists had to go. And my dad said, let's continue to keep going. Who wants to keep going? Everybody stood up. So we went Monday night. Just as big a crowd. Daddy preached on Monday night. We went Tuesday night. Dad preached again on Tuesday night. Wednesday, he invited some preacher from the area. Thursday night, he let some of us preacher boys start preaching. Boy, that was a time. Crowds had never waned. Excitement had never died. Folks are still getting saved. Folks are still coming to the altar. Now, I'm not trying to have marathons, but we were getting out at 9:30 and 10 o'clock at night, and we had to work in those days. We had to go to school in those days. But I'll never forget when it finally stopped, the meeting stopped that next Sunday. We finally said, let's draw a conclusion. It had never waned. It had continued to increase. And I'll never forget, preacher, how it impacted my young life. I'm not the same today because of that event that happened in my life way back in the day when I was 16 years old. And I've longed to see that again. I've longed to see that one more time. I'm confessing to you before we go to prayer. It is my weekly prayer before God, before any revival meeting starts. God, one more time before the rapture. One more time before Jesus comes. One more time, that event that has shaped my life, even today, let's see that again. Because I'm telling you, my God is still on the throne. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that, every head bowed, every eye closed? Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? And I know what you'd expect now as Pastor comes and Miss Julia comes and Brother Mark will be ready in case we sing. You say, Rick, we're going to pray for revival. We really are going to pray for revival. And I know you've been praying for revival. I understand that. But we're going to pray for personal revival today. Personal, individual revival. As old Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, used to say, draw a circle right here and God, you begin revival right here in this circle. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray a prayer and when I finish the music, it's going to begin. And here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask, does anybody here need to be saved? Friend, if you need to be saved, you don't need revival, you need Bible. You need to be resurrected. You can be saved today. And never take for granted everybody here is a Christian. Walk down the aisle and take this pastor by the hand and say, I need Jesus. Somebody might need to move your membership in this early service and go to work in this church. I always encourage that during revival because obedience brings revival. But while all that's going on, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm fixing to go to prayer. I'm praying about what God would secure for me to preach in the second service. So I need to pray. And I know you've been coming to the altar. I know your pastor's been preaching revival. But here's what I want to do this morning. In a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite folks from all over this building. And I know folks, everybody may not physically be able to kneel. But I'm going to invite folks from all over this building to pray for something specific in your life in the area of personal revival. Say, what, Rick? Whatever the Holy Ghost is putting His finger on right now. That's what I'm asking. In a moment, I'm going to be seeking the Lord and all over the building just to close this first service. I'm going to invite you to ask God to touch your life and show you an area of personal revival. Perhaps it's your Bible study and prayer life. Perhaps it's your faith. Perhaps it's prayer for a lost loved one. Perhaps it's even a commitment that you're going to come this week and you'd already made plans, maybe that you're not. I'm going to pray. And when I finish, only service, I'm going to invite you corporately to seek God's face at this altar individually for personal revival. God, Lord, thank you for changing my heart this morning. I believe this was the word, God. It's the word I needed. And I thank you. God, I thank you for this wonderful church where the word of God's preached with power every Sunday, every Wednesday. God, would you send old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival this week? God, may we be excited about it. May we expect it. Most of all, God, may we experience it. We'll trust you now as we seek your face. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the music is...